Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you that we are able to gather here today. Thank you that you have strengthened us, that you've encouraged us, that you've emboldened us to continue on, to do what you've called us to do in the face of the challenges that we have. I pray that you open our hearts to hear your word today and to share it with those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. When we hear the word Israel, or hear about the country Israel, what in modern day, different things might come to our mind. People who are believers may think about the history, the restoration that was promised, and wonder if the fact that it exists again now is a sign that the end is near. Or maybe the first thing that comes to mind is the conflict that's constantly going on over there as all of Israel's neighbors try in various ways to undermine and destroy the nation. Or the conflict that's going on over the land and who owns it. It's probably the one place that more than any other of those of us who believe would love to see. I have absolutely no interest in traveling for the sake of traveling. I think of it as just a frivolous use of money just to go somewhere and come back and you spend all that money and you've had a good experience, but nobody's better for it. But if I was going to go anywhere, it would be Israel. Because it would be something special to walk the same path that Jesus himself may have walked. To see those places that Jesus himself has been.
Amen.
If there's anywhere that I would go, that would be it. But it's a nation with quite a history. The name itself, as we've studied before, means strives with God. It was the name that was given to Jacob after he wrestled with the angel all night. We know that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, who in fact did always strive with God, as if we were any different. But eventually, judgment came for their rebellion and they were erased off the face of the earth. They were restored for a time under King Cyrus until the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed the city of Jerusalem again. And again, it ceased to exist. But now it's back. And Christians, even within our beliefs, have different views. And this is highly simplified. I didn't go into great detail what's some of the theological underpinnings of these views. But there are basically three, at least in the item that I looked to do some research. The first being covenant theology, in which it's believed that Israel's promises are extended to the church through Jesus. And I would say that's probably the closest thing, again, without having done a lot of research into the details, that's probably the closest thing to what I would say I believe. But, that's not a full endorsement because I haven't looked into everything that's behind saying that that's my theology. Then there is probably the most common view of dispensationalism that teaches that the church and Israel are two separate things. That it seems to rely just on from what little I've read, it seems to rely awfully heavily on the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture and then the tribulation happening and then God dealing with Israel separately after the church has been taken out. But God does redeem Israel in the end. And then there's another belief that goes by the name replacement theology, where it is taught that the church has replaced Israel, that Israel's promises are now for the church, and that this new nation that exists now by the name of Israel has no relevance to what God is doing. That the Jews are now excluded. Now, that view does not necessarily exclude Jews who have converted. Otherwise, they would have to dismiss everybody who wrote the New Testament. They were all Jewish people. And today's teaching, I'm primarily going to deal with debunking this last view rather than strengthening the case necessarily of the other two. But there's a reason for that. We have been studying, last week we looked at Romans chapter 10. One of the things that I was sharing with you is that as we were reading from verse 8, this was is part of a larger argument that Paul was making about Israel and about Israel's current state and about the future. And he's saying in there that the Jews thought that they would achieve their own righteousness through law keeping. And Paul, by use of scriptures from the Old Testament, is presenting the gospel message. And now what we're going to do is we're going to continue what he was saying and look at the rest of chapter 10 and show how God intended all along Israel's redemption. And we have become part of this promise of his plan because of what Jesus did. So without any further ado, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 14 in Romans chapter 10. Again, I'm reading from the World English Bible because the references are spelled out. But picking up then from the previous verse, which maybe I should have put in here too, just so that it flows a little better. But he's just quoted the verse that says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Then he says, how then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. From Isaiah 52, verse 7. But they didn't all listen to the glad news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? From 53, verse 1. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, didn't they hear? Yes, most certainly. Their sound went out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. That's from Psalm 19:4. But I ask, didn't Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by that which is no nation. I will make you angry with a nation void of understanding. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I was revealed to those who didn't ask for me. From 65, verse 1. But about Israel, he says, all day long, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. From the 65 verse 2. Now, he has given us something here that shows us essentially how the gospel spreads. Remembering the context, remembering what he's just got through saying there in the previous verses 14 and 15. Verse 13 said, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Calling upon the Lord is preceded by our belief. We talked about that last week. And in order to believe something, you've got to have heard it from somewhere. Generally, those things don't just spring fully formed out of our head. We heard it from somewhere. Even the Holy Spirit revealed it. You see, every once in a while, somebody will have a vision or a dream. Has happened a lot lately in Muslim countries where they don't have access to the gospel. God will just show up and speak to them in a dream. And then they'll go find somebody to explain what it is that they saw. But in order to be heard, somebody's got to be speaking. Mm-hmm. And so the preacher is sent. And that's when the first quote we see, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And the reference there is to the return of the captives from Babylon. At the time this is spoken, they're not back yet. It'll be a while before they're back. But it's speaking of that redemption. And then linking it to the greater redemption that's going to happen through Jesus. It's also a messianic prophecy. And Paul is drawing that out. And verse 6, prior to verse 7 there, it says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day, I am the one who is speaking." Here I am. Ultimately, when the prophet is speaking, God is speaking. That's what the prophet really means. It's somebody who's speaking for God.
Right.
And he speaks by means of his people.
Amen.
The prophets were sent to the exiles, and we are sent to the world. But we're warned, and he says, not everybody believed. And he quotes again from Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And if you look at the rest of that chapter, that's Isaiah chapter 53. We quote from that all the time, right? The description of the suffering servant. It is the prophetic foretelling of what's going to happen, what Jesus is going to do, and what he's going to go through. And you have there the crucifixion in general terms laid out. But the good news, that's what he's going to do. His redemption is what's referred to there in 52 verse 7. And Isaiah's message was for the near future of the exiles there, but it was also for the distant future when Jesus would come and do what Jesus did. But he says they didn't all believe. And they'll not all believe now. But that part's not up to us. We just need to be speaking. But Jesus says the same thing. He said back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then in chapter 22, verse 14, he says again, for many are called, but few are chosen. But then he goes back to dealing with Israel. He's talking about Israel here, and he says, well, haven't they heard? And he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of Christ, actually, is this translation that I quoted that from reads. And then he quotes from this Psalm 19:4. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the way these notes are laid out, it makes sense. But even creation declares it. When you go back and read Psalm 19:4, or that whole Psalm 19 there, that is a verse that talks about, or a chapter that talks about creation itself declaring the works of God. It's interesting. You read, I just have verse 1 in my notes here, but it says, and you probably heard this verse, you probably know this, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Creation is good. God is good.
Right.
His plans are good.
Amen.
And his power and intent are evident in his good creation.
Amen.
So even at that level, he says, they know. We all know. Back in Romans chapter 1, he says, creation gives us no excuse not to believe, for not believing. But then he goes on and he said, Moses, who is in this chapter that he's quoting from, Moses is prophesying about the inclusion of other nations into God's plan. And what he's quoting there is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, or 32 rather, verse 21. And the context is judgment because of Israel falling into idolatry. He prophesies well before it happens that this is going to happen. But then he says, the Gentiles are going to hear and they're going to believe. And the chapter ends with God's final redemption of his people. Then he quotes from Isaiah, Paul quotes from Isaiah. It says, I was found by those who did seek me. I was revealed to those who didn't ask for me. So in a word, did they know? Yes, they knew. God has not given up on the nation of Israel.
Amen.
Verse 21 is quoting from Isaiah 65:2, and he says that is about Israel, so there's no doubt if you go back and read, you might question, but this makes it plain. All day long I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. But he also says that there's a remnant. There's a remnant will be saved. Just in the day, I'm getting into a little bit of Romans chapter 11 here. I don't have to read it now, but if you look in chapter 11 of Romans, you'll see this. But he says the remnant's going to be saved, just like in the days of Elijah. And he's referring there to the story you might remember. Elijah confronts Israel. He confronts Abraham, and he says, all right, tell me, let's find out who's really God. You build an altar, and I'll build an altar, and we'll pray. And whoever sends fire, he's God. And you might remember the story. They danced and they cut themselves and they tore down his altar and they did all this stuff and couldn't get any reaction.
Right.
Of course, Elijah has him rebuild his altar and he puts water on it all the way around it so it fills up the trench around it. And of course, God answers him and cleans it up. Well, right after that, Jezebel sends him a message and saying, "I'm going to kill you." And for whatever reason, you know, it just goes to show we're all, you know, even Elijah, one of the two people that has been, you know, got called up to heaven, even Elijah had his human weaknesses. So he hears from old Jezebel, he runs. He takes off. And he is depressed and he says, "Lord, take my life. I'm done." But what God says to him is, "I've still got a few people." There's actually a number. I don't remember the number. But I've got these people still that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I'm not done yet. And that's the reference that Paul is making. Then he also says something else. And this is in chapter 11, too, if you read a little further. He uses the agricultural analogy of how you would graft a branch into an olive tree. And he says, from this wild tree, you've been grafted in to this cultivated tree, which he's likening to the nation of Israel. And he's actually giving them a warning to the Gentiles, saying, don't you be arrogant. Don't you think that you stand by anything but God's grace.
Amen.
You're part of, you know, we're not separate from Israel. We're part of Israel. We're growing from the same root. We were grafted in. And Israel will be saved.
Amen.
Verse 29 of chapter 11 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So I wanted us to take away two things from the teaching today. The first being, bless Israel. Reject this idea that they have somehow been replaced and that they're not relevant anymore. That's not from God. Mm-hmm. We've just seen it. And that whole idea provides justification in people's minds for turning away from Israel. And it furthers political agendas that favor Israel's enemies. But it's not supported by the Word of God. God gives a warning. If you remember when he first blesses Abraham, and he says, "Those who bless you, I will bless. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Genesis 12:3. And second, preach the gospel. You know, not all of us are necessarily called to stand up here behind the podium and have be called pastor. But all of us are called to be preachers. You may not ever stand behind a podium and speak in this way, but you always stand behind Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We have the most important message that anyone will ever hear. Please don't keep it to yourself.
Amen.
If we're not willing to share it, it's a reasonable question. Do we really believe it? Because it's such good news. It's so awesome. If we have any piece of God's heart within us, we ought to be busted at the seams.
That's right.
Now, you know, I say that to my own discredit. I haven't always been that way. I'm not that way as much as I should be. But we need to be shared, especially in this time. There's so much fear. There's so much turmoil. There's so much fighting going on. And I've said it before, and I keep saying it, the only solution to these problems is Jesus. We have that answer. Let's be out there sharing it. Is everybody going to receive it? No. Persecution is on the rise. You are. There may come a day when just for practicing what you believe, it's already happened in this country. People have had their businesses shut down because they insist on serving God and following Him in the way that they believe is right. We have a court case going on right now in California because the church refused to shut down, and they're keeping their doors open, and they're worshiping together as they believe that God has called them to do, and they're being persecuted. But we have the answer. We cannot give it up. Tell those who do not know about Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have loved us that much, that you have been that gracious to us. That thank you, Lord, that there were people in our lives, whether it was, you know, that we were raised by parents who taught us when we were children, or whether it's by somebody who witnessed to us at some point in our lives, there was a point at which we had to make a decision, and we made that decision because somebody gave us the information. So thank you, Lord, for those people. Let us now take up that course and be the one who shares that wonderful news with the next person. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.